Acts chapter 1. One of my great loves is walking up remote Scottish mountains. It's hard work, but worth it. Even fun by the time you reach the top. One of my favourite mountains is called Ben More on the island of Mull, which is just off the northwest coast of Scotland. It's hard work, but it's worth it. And I can remember very clearly the first time I went up Ben More with a few friends. The most memorable thing was what the leader of the group said to me before we set off. He said, pointing to the towering peak above us, he said, "Just remember, that's not the top. You won't see the top until you get to the top of that peak. And then there's further to go." And I'm so glad that he told me that, because if I hadn't been warned, I would have just assumed that what I was heading for was the summit. And how disheartening it would have been to have arrived there, to have conquered this towering peak, and then to realise that it wasn't the end, discover there was further to go. We're now embarking on a short series from the book of Acts. And the very clear message that Luke gives to Theophilus, to whom he's writing, is that there's further to go. Even after the great heights of the resurrection, the towering peak of Jesus being raised from the dead, there is further to go. It's not the end. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, we don't know anything about Theophilus except that Luke wrote his gospel for him too. But these two verses are very significant in showing how Luke views this second book of his. Look at verse 1 again. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The phrasing there makes it very clear that Luke is recording the continuing ministry of Jesus. It's not that Jesus' ministry finished at the ascension and then the Holy Spirit's ministry started. It's not that at all. That was just the opening chapter, Jesus' earthly ministry, absolutely crucial, but now it continues. It continues the same ministry, but from heaven, and it's exercised through the apostles by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's been suggested that we shouldn't really have the title there on that page, Acts. In fact, it's been suggested we should have something like the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. But I guess we ran out of print, and it'd be difficult to look up the references. Bit of a mouthful. But you get the point. The important thing is, Jesus' ministry did not finish with the ascension. It continues. It's not the end. There's further to go. But these first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1 do tell us some important things about the end. Three absolutely crucial things that have vital significance for the apostles, yes, but also for us today as well. And the first of the three important things is this. There are signs of the end. There are signs of the end. I mean, it must have been very exciting for the apostles. Clear signs that the end of history was upon them. Look at the question they ask in verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And that's not such a stupid question. I think often we think the disciples are a bit dim and a bit stupid. But in fact, that wasn't such a silly question. I mean, there was Jesus, risen from the dead. Death was defeated. Look at verse 3. It makes it very clear, the proofs here. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Also, if we read on in that verse, Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God. If you look, second half of verse 3, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And then lo and behold, Jesus is also promising them they'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All highly evocative of the end, when there'll be a full restoration of God's kingdom, when God's kingdom will be fully ushered in and Israel be fully restored to God. You see, there's a very strong thread of restoration in the Old Testament. Let's just turn back to Luke chapter 4. Just going to go and look at a few verses to help us understand these verses. Luke chapter 4, page 1031. Right at the beginning of Luke's account of Jesus' ministry, public ministry, Luke 4, verse 18 and 19. Jesus quoting from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There, Jesus taking those verses and applying them to himself. If you look at verse 21. And he began by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But if we go back to Isaiah 61, which we're going to do now, page 748, it's really worth looking and seeing this. Page 748. I know when you found it, when the rustling stops. And verses 1 and 2 there is what Jesus quoted. But then look at verse 4. They rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. So you see, there's restoration. The disciples weren't so stupid at all. There's a connection between Jesus, the servant of the Lord, and restoration. So now we go back to Acts chapter 1, and we see Jesus' reply to them. Is this the end? Well, look at verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. No, it's not the end, says Jesus. Only the Father knows when the end's going to be. But before then, there's a task to do. And you're going to need power for this task. And this task includes the whole world. And here's the point. This is a really important point, the beginning of Acts. The point is this. Not only is there a strong thread of Israel's restoration throughout the Old Testament, but also interwoven into that thread is another, the thread of restoration beyond the borders of Israel, to include Gentiles. And I make no apology now for just going back into Isaiah one more time. I'm sorry about this. Isaiah 49, verse 6. But it's such a fabulous verse. I know you won't mind. Page 735. It's just such a super verse, this. And helps us understand Acts chapter 1. Speaking to the servant of the Lord again. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see that? That's what's still to be done. That's what Jesus is pointing to. His eyes are beyond just the physical borders of Israel, to the whole world, to the true Israel, who will come to God through Jesus Christ, through himself, by faith. And you and I are part of the fulfillment of that verse. Isn't that exciting? And so much of the first half of Acts is about the church cottoning on to the extraordinary scope and depth of what God's plan is for the world. And you know, the penny didn't really finally drop until halfway through Acts. This is the last reference I'm going to ask you to look up before we carry on with Acts chapter 1. But it's worth it. It's Acts chapter 15. They're catching up with God's vision. Page 1110. Gentiles are becoming Christians. So what does the church do when things happen you're not expecting them to do? You have a meeting. So here you are. The Council of Jerusalem, verse 13. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it. Do you see? Restoration. But look. That the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. They've suddenly grasped God's plan. It's mind-bogglingly bigger in scope than they dared to think. There you see it. It includes Gentiles throughout the whole world. So finally, we can understand Jesus' reply in Acts chapter 1. Let's just go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember the question? Lord, is this the end? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, look at verse 8. Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, Jesus says, no. And yes, no, I'm not. No one knows when the end's going to be. But yes, you will be restoring people to me. And you'll be engaged in the restoration of the true Israel throughout the world. And you're going to need power for this. You're going to need the Holy Spirit for this task. Do you see how verse 8 is a coming together of these threads? In the Old Testament, you will need God's power. So do you see? The continuing ministry of Jesus is to empower his people to bring the restoration of the true Israel. How awesome! How enormous! And that's what Jesus is telling the disciples here. So you see, there are signs of the end. Yes, there are. But there is much further to go. These apostles, we could say, they're in the end, but they're not at the end. So yes, there are signs of the end. That's the first thing. But secondly as well, Jesus clearly says to them, we must work until the end. Verse 8 again. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's very clear from that verse what the priority of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is. You see, the Holy Spirit's power is to enable the apostles to witness to Jesus, to equip, to strengthen, to enable, to speak through, all with one purpose, so that they can faithfully witness to what they've seen and experienced with Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives his power for this very single-minded purpose. The Holy Spirit is Jesus-centered. And the error we must not fall into is being children of our age and thinking that the Holy Spirit is primarily interested in making me, us, more comfortable. There's a very real danger that we assume and then we live as if the direction of the Holy Spirit's power is just centered on us. Absolutely not. He is centered on Jesus, bearing witness to him. Well, someone may ask, well, what about the Holy Spirit's peace and joy? What about his gifting? Surely that's for us, isn't it? Well, yes, there's peace, there's joy, there's gifts, plenty. But as you read Acts, it becomes quite obvious how the Holy Spirit's peace, joy, and gifting is given. It's peace when the apostles are in the middle of a riot, the turmoil of a riot, because they've been preaching the gospel. It's peace in turbulence. It's joy when they're languishing in some dreadful jail. It's joy in suffering. It's gifting when they're stretched beyond their own resources, almost stretched beyond what they can bear. It's gifting when, humanly speaking, there's no way through. The apostles faced shipwreck. They faced riots, jail, flogging, courts, rejection, even death. And yet the one common denominator through it all was that they had the power to remain faithful witnesses to Jesus all the way through everything that they went through. Verse 8, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of his peace, joy, suffering, his gifting. It's not for them to enjoy in some little corner by themselves. The power is for the road. But you know, we've got to be careful. We've got to be very careful. Because we live in a culture that is hot on self-centeredness and strong on self-seeking. Our culture markets ease and convenience, which is one of the biggest dangers to our wholehearted and committed discipleship. And you know, because we're children of our age, the temptation for us is to consumer test everything. We're trained to consumer test everything. We take it into our Christian lives. We consumer test the vicar. We consumer test the church, our fellowship group. How is this going to be for me, we ask. But that's a disastrous question for discipleship. That's a disastrous question for commitment. It undermines wholehearted commitment. Our culture undermines commitment and our committed discipleship. It's a disastrous question. How is this going to be for me? I think Jesus tells the apostles what it's going to be like for them in verse 8. He says, and this is the Rupert Higgins version, at times it's going to be a bit hairy. It really is. It's going to be hairy for you to be my witnesses. You may suffer. It may be immensely costly. But there is the power of the Holy Spirit. Precisely for that. You will need him. You will need him. But if we just treat our Christian discipleship as some kind of spiritual buffet, picking and choosing what fits with us, what fits in with our schedule anyway, then we will never put ourselves into a position where we really need the power of the Holy Spirit. We will avoid suffering. We will avoid the cost. Our culture screams to us, avoid the cost. Which is why I think so often the Christian church has at times concentrated on rather weird and self-centered things as signs of the Holy Spirit's power. Anything to avoid us from the task of sometimes suffering for Jesus. We must see what our culture does to us. We must see that to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Verse 8 again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You need him for that, for witnessing. Strictly speaking, the word witnesses there is used in Acts only of eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And of course, we're not witnesses in that sense, which is why we use the Bible. We point people to their witness. It's their witness which the Holy Spirit has used to bring us to Jesus. That's why we're people of the book. But you know, this ministry of empowering for serving Jesus is still the Holy Spirit's ministry amongst us today. We're not eyewitnesses, no. But we can give testimony to how Jesus has changed our lives. We preach and live the gospel. We witness to what Jesus has done on our behalf and for us. And it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us. But you know, what God is looking for today is men and women who are prepared to work until the end. Who are prepared, filled with the Holy Spirit, to roll up their sleeves and to get stuck in, whatever it means. Who know that it may be costly. It may lead us into suffering. But you know, that is why Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, precisely because of that. Are you prepared to say to Jesus, I will serve you whatever it takes. I will be your witness whatever it means. Is that you? Is that us as a church? Or have we found that our culture of ease and convenience has begun to erode our commitment and our discipleship? Your bearing witness for Jesus should mean that you need the Holy Spirit. So yes, this passage, there are signs of the end, but look, dear friends, Jesus is expecting his apostles to work until the end. And we must, because there's a huge harvest which we need to reap to be caught up in Jesus' continuing ministry in our world. Yes, signs of the end. We must work until the end because, and thirdly and briefly, because there will be an end. There will be an end. Look at verses 9 onwards. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The end is promised. He will come back, which is great. It means we've got confidence to get stuck in now, knowing the end is assured. But you know, even in this promise, there's an implicit rebuke. Don't be sky watchers. You know, don't be sitting atop of a mountain just longing for Jesus. Get back. There's a job in hand. Get back, wait for the Holy Spirit, and then go for it. That is what that rebuke is at. There's men in white are saying that. The angel's there. I mean, don't get me wrong. Longing for Jesus to come back is good, until it paralyzes you into activity or just aimless gazing around, just waiting. Or when we just reduce the Christian life to creating beautiful spiritual moments for ourselves. No. The rest of our lives is not just a glorified waiting room waiting for heaven. No, it's not. It's the opportunity to be part of the continuing ministry of Jesus, to be caught up in the restoration of the true Israel, the restoration of those who Jesus is calling to himself by faith. There have been tremendous heights, the resurrection. In chapter 2, there's going to be the day of Pentecost. What a tremendous height in the church's history. But there's further to go. It's not the end. We have to roll up our sleeves, be focused and committed, and put ourselves in positions where, yes, we may find there's a cost. We may find that we face suffering, but we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. Roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves. Work till the end. The end is assured. but there's a task to do now. Let's pray. And in the quietness of this building, we do need to confess that so often we've let our Christian lives become selfish and self-centered. We've sometimes asked the Holy Spirit to connive with our self-seeking instead of bearing witness for Jesus. We need to get our thinking and acting right. If you need to confess to God this morning, then just use the next few moments just to realign yourself with his purposes for your life. Heavenly Father, we declare that we want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully and wholeheartedly committed to your plan for this world. We confess that so often we have turned to our own things and our own agendas. May you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enable us to witness for him, to be people for the ministry you've given us. May we be wholeheartedly committed to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.